And for all of us who remain right here, let me invite you to open up a Bible with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4 this morning. We've been in the book of Joshua for a few weeks now. We're trekking through this portion of the Bible. And I would encourage you, as always, to open up a copy of the Scriptures and to follow along with us together. And you can find this text on page 171 if you're using a pew Bible. Just saying about our tendency to wander from the Lord, to wander from faith in the Lord, to wander from walking by faith in the Lord. And the people of Israel at this particular juncture in history had been wandering. They'd been wandering in the wilderness. They had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they've been wandering around for 40 years preparing to enter into the promised land. And now the time has come to enter into that land, to enter into the land of Canaan. The Lord God had delivered them and promised to be with them. He had chosen them. He said that He would be their God and they would be His people, and that He would guide them each step of the way and invite them to know Him, to worship Him, and to live for Him. And so Moses has now passed on. We read about that in the opening chapter. Moses is no longer alive. Moses, who had been the human leader of the Israelites, is dead. And Joshua, Moses' assistant, Moses' aide, has become the next leader of the people of God. And so Joshua has led the people. He sent a couple spies into the promised land just on the other side of the Jordan River to scout out the land. And they've come back and they've given a favorable report to Joshua. And so Joshua has led the people, the leaders, the officials, and all of the people to begin to cross into the promised land. And as we saw last week in the previous chapter, Joshua chapter 3, the waters of the Jordan River have been cut off for the people to pass over. And so this is where we enter back into this story. And so as you find your place in Joshua chapter 4, let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's word? I'll read chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll skip down to verse 17 to the end of the chapter. But let's hear the word of the Lord. It says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you are to stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. And now verse 17 and following. "So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, "What do these stones mean?" tell them, "Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. We give God thanks today for the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this word, your word, that instructs us about you, that leads us to know you. So guide us now, even now, by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, to hear and obey your word for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, some moments in life are meant to be remembered forever. One of my earliest memories is the day that my baby sister was born. I was a little guy, 3 years old at the time. I didn't understand all that was happening, but I remember that grandma was in town to watch me, and it was a big day. I hope I never forget the day that I was baptized before the church and a celebration of God's people, a faith family together began to celebrate that significant occasion with me. I remember the day that I proposed to Ashley, and the pictures that we have and the rings that we share as a way of remembering that day and the wedding day that took place some months afterwards as one of the most significant days of our lives. I'll never forget the day that we became parents at Brookwood Hospital. And ever since that day, the blonde-haired girl that's lived in our home with us. You know, some things are meant to be remembered forever, and this occasion in Joshua is one of those. In fact, so significant was this crossing of the Jordan River westward into the promised land that God himself commanded his people, gather some stones from the middle of the river and stack them up as a sign of what God has done for you here today. Friends, God gives us signs to help us remember him. God gave Israel a sign here to help them remember him. He gives us signs to help us remember him. In essence, God says, I don't want you to forget this. Mark this day. Have a man, one man from each of the 12 tribes to take a stone from the dry riverbed near the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is where God's presence was dwelling in a particular way among his people. Have them take a stone near the Ark in the middle of the dry river and carry it on his shoulder, right? So these were big stones, not little rocks. Have them carry it on his shoulder in order to leave a sign for generations to come. This will be a testimony to my power, God says, on display before you here today. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Verse 7. What's a sign? A sign is a signal or a banner. A memorial is a place of remembrance, a visual record of something that's taken place in history. God gives us signs to help us remember him because we are prone to forget. We are prone to forget. Prone to forget God and his ways, God and his goodness, God and his might, God and his mercy. We're prone to forget. Our nation's capital is a solemn place, for it's a place to remember. Washington Monument stands tall there in honor of our first president. Noting his particular role, his significant role, his indispensable role that he played in helping the USA achieve her independence. The Jefferson Memorial is meant to remind us of Thomas Jefferson's place as a founding father, as the primary author of the Declaration of Independence. The Lincoln Memorial testifies to the courage of a man who rose from obscurity and navigated leading a nation through a civil war and contended for the freedom of all people. Perhaps the most moving of all is strolling through Arlington Cemetery and seeing the names on tombstones of some 400,000 1,000 American soldiers or their family members, many of whom gave their lives fighting for us. Church, we're prone to forget, and so memorials help us remember what matters. They help us remember important people and places, the greatest of whom is God Himself. Right? King David recognized his own tendency to forget the goodness of God, and so he called upon himself to remember God's goodness. He penned a song calling his own soul to sing and to remember his God. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all that he has done for you. His forgiveness, his healing, his redemption, his justice, his character. Songs and signs to help us remember God. The rainbow that appears with the clouds, meant to remind us that God will never again destroy all life with a flood. The elevated pulpit in our places of worship, standing for the reading of Scripture. These are meant to remind us that when we open and read this book, we're listening to the words of the living God. Friends, God gives us signs to help us remember Him, and we remember better together. We remember better together. You may have noticed that one particular number is repeated several times in today's text. Anybody catch it? What is it? Somebody. 12. 12. It's the number 12. Once in verse 2, again in verses 3 and 4 and 8 and 9 and verse 20. 12 men, one from each tribe, are to take a stone from the dry riverbed so that 12 stones make up a memorial built at Gilgal on the west side of the river on the eastern side of the border of Jericho, verse 19. In other words, every tribe is to be represented. Everyone, no matter how large, how small, how significant, how influential, everyone is to be represented, including the 2.5 tribes who had already claimed their land on the eastern side of the river. Even so, a representative from the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh pick up a stone to be stacked together with the rest of them. So here they are, all together, crossing into Canaan, a reminder that each and every tribe is precious to God and part of His covenant people. Friends, I think we have a foretaste here of God's plan for His church. The church of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one body. Right? Isn't that the metaphor that we see in the Scriptures? One body with many parts and every single member as a vital part of the body. One body with many parts, given varied gifts for the good and growth of the whole body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Brothers and sisters, we are precious. You are precious, a precious part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, gifted and called and meant to fulfill a needed role within the church. I don't know what that means for you. Perhaps that means rocking babies on Sunday morning. Maybe it means teaching toddlers. Maybe it means greeting guests. Maybe it means singing in the choir or making coffee or serving in the sound booth. Whatever it is, your ministry in the church is meant to remind the rest of us of the goodness of God. See, each of the 12 stones, different in size and shape, testified to the power of God. Friends, this is why it's so important that we gather together to hear and rehearse the gospel. Not occasionally, but consistently. We say as much in our church covenant here. We will gather together consistently because we're prone to forget. Because we are prone to wonder, and we remember better together. Remember what? We remember God. We remember His might and His mercy. We remember His might and His mercy that have resulted in our salvation. Church, God gives us signs that help us remember Him and that tell the story of our salvation. God gives us signs that tell the story of our salvation. The story, the true account, the true story of our salvation. These 12 stones tell a story. They tell a story of salvation. They're meant to point to the miracle working God. To recount what God has done in separating the waters of the Jordan River. If you do much study on that, if you dig very deep there, you're going to come across some historical accounts, at least two in recorded history, where mudslides affected the Jordan River. Most recently, in the 1920s, a significant mudslide up near the town of Adam cut off the river. But regardless of whatever means the sovereign God used to cut off the river, the biblical account is quite clear that God cut off this river in His way and His perfect timing to rescue His people and to bring glory to His name. Telling the story, specifically telling what God has done for His people. In other words, what's most amazing about the Jordan River episode isn't that God stopped the waters. As incredible as that is. Because of course, the Creator controls creation. But what's most amazing, I think, about this story is that He stopped the waters for His people. Friends, for His people. You see, friends, the Lord God Almighty loves such a fickle group of sinners. A fickle group of sinners undeserving of salvation. And the account is clear that God attached Himself to them. He committed Himself to them that they might be His treasured possession. He loved them. He loved them. And He saved them. He went with them that they might know and rest in the promise of His unfailing love. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Friends, that's the kind of God that we serve. It's the kind of God that we've gathered in the name of this morning. That's the kind of God that we hear from and sing to this morning. One who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. One who does not treat us as our sins deserve. Or repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103 verse 8. That's the character of Israel's God and our God. That's the character that David summons himself to remember. Do not forget it. And the character that these stones called the 12 tribes to remember as they camped at Gilgal and prepared to take the promised land. I was driving down I-22 a couple weeks ago toward Jasper, heading to a memorial service to remember a life of one of our own, Frank McDaniel. And I was driving down the interstate, and as I was driving down, I looked over at one point. And you know how they use explosives to break up the ground, to pave a way through a hillside for the road to go through. There was a place like that, and one of those stacks of rock and earth that was still there where they had blasted around it. And as I looked over, there was a shelf pretty high up and a stack of flat rocks that just piled up right there on that shelf. And I caught it just as I was driving by, and I thought to myself, what in the world? Who did that? How'd they get up there? When did that happen? Why did it happen? What's this about? I want to know. And the reality is, I may never know, but those who asked such questions about these 12 stones were meant to be told. God commanded His people to tell them, for verse 6, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When the ark crossed the Lord, with the Jordan, when the Lord crossed the Jordan ahead of you, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And again, Joshua said to the Israelites, verse 21, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Papa, what do you mean? What do you mean they crossed the Jordan on dry ground? Son, let me tell you. God himself stopped the flow of the river so that we as a people could cross over and witness his miraculous power and gain confidence in him and praise for him as we prepare to go into the promised land. Joshua says, these stones have a story of God's might and his mercy. Tell it to next generations. Or says, tell it to next generations, your kids and your grandkids, that they in turn might pass it along to their kids, so that subsequent generations might hear of the greatness and the grace of our God. Church, we don't pass by Gilgal very often. I don't. Most of us have never seen the Jordan River in person. Some have, most of us haven't, much less the plains surrounding the ancient city of Gilgal there on the eastern side of Jericho. But we too have been given signs by this same God marking our story of salvation. Church, we've been given signs to remind us. We've been given signs to help us remember and to guide us in telling our kids about the grace of our God. Of course, many of our kids this morning are in children's worship, but every first Sunday of the month, we ask our elementary kids to stay right here in this space as we participate in a sign, as we witness a sign. The sign of the supper, the Lord's Supper. And moms, dad, I know that can be tough. Don't ever sweat having a wiggly kid in worship. Praise God for wiggly kids in worship. Right? An opportunity for them to witness a significant sign. In fact, last Sunday, one of those kids began asking his mother questions about that sign. Something that had been going on for quite some time. He began asking more and more questions to the point that he became emotional about it. What's this about? Why can't I participate in this? What's the significance of this? Questions stemming, no doubt, from the Holy Spirit's prodding, resulting in conviction and an ongoing conversation that continued, that had been going on, but culminated and continued in a significant way with his parents at home last Sunday night that led a 6-year-old Bradley Edwards. Now, 6 is young. Bradley's quite a character. Sharp young man. Perceptive young man. A mature boy. Asking those questions. Persistently asking those questions that led Bradley to tears as he prayed to acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior last Sunday night. Praise God for that. Parents, if our children aren't hearing the word, if they're not seeing the signs, they'll never be prompted to ask us. But when your children hear the word and see the signs and they ask you, what does this mean? Tell them the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself so that we might have forgiveness and live forever with God. Friends, communion's a sign. It's a sign given to us by God to tell the story of our salvation. And so is baptism, the other ordinance. Visual signs to help us remember the Christ who saves. We participate in those particular signs in a significant way, baptism and communion, but there are others, other signs that we see that are meant to point us. Most notably, the cross. The cross. Cross-shaped pulpit that reminds us that the story of the cross, the truth of the cross, is at the center of God's word. The cross and the window above the baptistry reminding us that as we gather for worship, we gather to worship the Christ who died and rose again. And the significance of His death in our place and His resurrection from the dead, giving us hope for new and eternal life forever with Him. God gives us signs that tell the story of our salvation. So tell it. Tell it to next generations. Friends, just tell them. Tell them what God has done. What God? The only God. The God who is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Lord God, not just of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the Lord of all the earth. Chapter 3, verse 11. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Joshua says, the Lord of all the earth delivered you. Why? Verse 24. He did this. He did this. God did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And so that you might always fear the Lord your God. In other words, tell it to next generations and tell it to all nations. Tell it to all nations. Friends, if He's the Lord of all the earth, the people of the earth need to hear of Him. And if He called Abraham and promised his offspring this good land so that all the peoples on earth would be blessed through him, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, then His invitation to Israel and His invitation to the church to us is surely meant to be an invitation to share with the rest of the world. For you too, church, are stones with a story. As we sung just a few moments ago, the Bible says that we're to testify to the one who saved us, that we're to testify to the Lord God Almighty, that we are, the Bible says, living stones, like living stones being built into a spiritual house set apart from the world, but called to proclaim salvation to the world. Why? Because you are a chosen people, Peter says. The Spirit says through Peter, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, meant to do what? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Declare it to who? Declare it to God. Praise Him. Praise Him. Declare it to God, but also to the nations and we see here to ourselves. Verse 24, He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So that you might always remember who He is and walk in relationship with Him, a relationship that is by faith in Him. Meadowbrook, this is our Maker's mission for us. It is to know Him. It is to praise Him. It is to enjoy Him. It is to live for Him and with Him forever and ever. So do not forget, brothers and sisters, the story of your salvation. Do not forget the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Paul's writing to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Here's Timothy, an evangelist. Timothy, an apostolic delegate. Here's Timothy, someone that's gifted and called by the Lord Himself. And yet Paul acknowledges, recognizes that even Timothy is prone to forget. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Tell it to your children. Tell it to all nations. Tell it to one another that we might remember Christ our Savior and Christ our Lord. Well, friends, tell it that we might remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. And so, church, that's why we come together. Certainly, we come together to praise. We come together to worship. We come together because we're commanded to do so. We come together to be taught. We come together to remember Jesus. And that's why we sing songs that recount the goodness of our Lord, the provision of our Savior. As we heard this morning in our call to worship, it is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Oh, brother, sister, this God has saved us. He has rescued us. So let's praise Him. Let's remember Him. Let's sing to Him and about Him together as His people. Father, we pray that You would lead us to worship You. God, we pray that You would lead us even now, right now, to rehearse Your gospel, to remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, for this is the gospel. God, lead us now, hear us now, guide us now, lead us to respond with ways that acknowledge You. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together as we